All right, anybody else tonight? Brady, run that back there and tell them to put, y'all put a battery in this, it's dead if you. I want to go to Hosea chapter number 2 tonight. Brother, I know Brother Rose preached on this, and I'm pretty sure this is where I'm supposed to be. I really would maybe like to go a different route, but I'm pretty sure I'm in the right spot for the next little bit. And really, I got to studying on this today, and it just got bigger and bigger to me. And I don't know maybe which way we need to go, but I'm going to go some way or another. I'm going to start thinking. I'm going to start in chapter number 2, and I guess I'll read a pretty good little passage if the Lord will help me. Now, I guess I'm a little different than some, and I've read. I know what's out there. I know what we've heard this past weekend, and my, it was wonderful and good, and I'm probably going to approach this just a little bit different, I guess. I believe. Well, I'm just going to give it to you how God gave it to me. You can just do with it what you want. Hosea chapter number 1, he's talking. He's talking to Hosea, and he's going to preach an action sermon. He's going to step farther than just a verbal sermon. He's going to preach an action sermon to Israel, and he's going to preach on the love of God. Yeah, Hosea's going to act out the love of God. That's what we're going to see. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And so he married Gomer, and they had 3 children, Jezreel, which means to scatter or to sow. It can be either way. And Lo Ruhami means no more mercy or not pitied, or no father to pity you. And then there was Lo Ruhami, and not my people, or Lo Ami, I should say, not my people, in verse number 9. And then in verse number 10, it's as if it changes gears, and he begins to speak about the children of Israel. And I think we deal with the children of Israel till we get to chapter number 3, and verse number 1, when it says, then said the Lord unto me. Now, I understand the different thoughts on it, but that's what I see in the Scriptures. The word, the brother and the sisters mentioned in verse 1 is plural. And it says, plead with your mother in verse 2. Plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. And it goes on and says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born. And my, that just seems to be God speaking to Israel, as far as I'm concerned. And so let's begin reading in chapter 2 with that in mind, that God speaking to Israel. Let me read just a little to you. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will have mercy upon her, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived him hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know. That's an interesting little phrase. We're going to see again this thing of knowing and knowledge shows up several times in this book. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers hath given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them, and I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, now we're changing gears. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall be no more remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth. And I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you tonight. Lord, you know my inadequacy, my inabilities. You know my weaknesses, Father. You know exactly who I am and what I need tonight. And you've called me and placed me in this work. And Lord, I do ask you to help me and help me to glorify you and honor you and uplift you and bring glory and honor to your precious name. Help us now. Do what needs doing. Hold back any hindrances that might be in the auditorium tonight. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to hearts. Do what needs doing, and we'll thank you, praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Now, I know on the last time we preached on this, we got down, I think, through verse number 4. But what we're going to see in this chapter is the chastening hand of God. And then the restoration hand of God. And we see disobedience. We see God dealing with that. And then we see God dealing with His people and bringing them back. And you know as well as I do, or most of you do, prophetically, we're talking about Israel. Now, how you can read the book of Hosea and think Israel's through, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. I don't see how anybody could do that. I know they do, and I know they have some kind of logic behind what they're saying, but I don't understand that. But I just kind of want to work our way through this tonight and just say some of the same things maybe that I said, working down through verse number 4, and then maybe we'll go on in the chapter. Verse number 2 says this, plead with your mother, plead. Now if you look up there at that word in verse number 1, the word ami, A-M-M-I, that word means my people. And ruhami means having obtained pity. And what I think the writer is saying is that those who are right with God need to plead with their mother, the nation Israel. They need to plead with them. And I started thinking about that as we talked about that word plead. I wonder if there's much pleading going on today amongst God's people as they come in contact with sinners and with wayward believers. I wonder, do we plead? Is there any pleading going on today? I looked that word plead up, and it means something like to wrangle, to toss, to grapple, to hold a controversy. And I began to think about that. And you know what really came to my mind was Isaiah, I believe it's chapter number 1, and maybe it's verse 18 that says, come now and let us reason together. Come now and let us reason together. I wonder if we as God's people are reasoning with sinners anymore. I wonder, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's the book of 2 Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians, he said this, he was talking about persuading all men. There's some persuasion, there's some talking that can be profitable for the cause of Christ. Now I understand a lot of times we don't want to talk people into things. We don't want to twist their arm, make them, as the old times used to say, pick them green. Or I'm not talking about that at all. But I think there's a time and there are opportunities that the Lord brings our way that it is favorable for you and I to talk to sin. And when those times come in our life, we need to take advantage of that. God has, what does the Bible say? Be ready to always give an answer. You know what I think? I think we need to be ready to talk to sinners and share with sinners about the Lord. I'm afraid there's not enough reasoning, persuasion, pleading, whatever word you want to use, what it really amounts to is verbally talking to sinners about their situation. Notice what it says in verse 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. And then he said this, let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Now here's what he's really saying. She needs to get those wicked things, those idolatries, out of her eyes, and what's close to her heart, those little gods that's close to her heart, she needs to get it away from her heart. That's what it's saying. And the verse that comes to your mind, I guess with most of you, is the verse that says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. The eye affects the heart, isn't that right? What you look at affects what's on the inside. Is that so or is that not? Well, here's what he's saying. Get those, is it idolatries? Let's see what it says. Plead with your mother, her whoredoms out of her sight. Get the whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breast or near her heart. They were near hot. Get them away. And I want to say that's two areas that sinners and wayward believers struggle with. I think the most, or what the devil uses, might be a better way to say it, what the devil uses to lead them into defeat, and that's the eye gate and an ungodly heart. And they go hand in hand. And you ought to encourage your children to guard their eyes and protect their heart. That's right. What you see, I saw a statistic the other day about what people learn, what people grasp and hold on to, and 80% of what they grasp was through the eye gate. They saw it with their eye, and that's what allowed them to grasp the concept or the truth or whatever. Now, I don't know if that's so or not, but I read that somewhere the other day. And I do know this, the eye gate is a powerful path for the devil if we allow our eyes to look at the wrong thing. And so here's what he says, get your eyes right and get your heart right. And I just want to look at Proverbs chapter 4 for a minute. Just flip with me over here to Proverbs chapter 4. Say amen when you get that. All right, here's what it says in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, are we talking about the physical organ? Can I tell you, we're not. We're talking about the heart. We're talking about the inside of man. Now, here's what it says, keep the preacher's heart. No. Keep your neighbor's heart with all diligence. No. Whose heart are we keeping? Our own hearts. And I want to say this, I can't keep your heart. I can't keep your heart. You can have a heart wicked as hell, come in here and sit on the pew, there's not one thing I can do about it but preach to you. You know whose responsibility it is to keep your heart? It's your responsibility. It's up to you. If your inside's not right, it's up to you to take care of your heart. You better get that down. And you young folk better get that down. I think I taught this in Sunday school, or either I've preached it not too long ago. I remember coming across this. You better keep your heart. And man, there's all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of hell that can get on the inside of your heart and nobody can see it from the outside. That's right. Jealousy, envy, malice, wrath, strife, my hatred, on and on you could go. My immoral thoughts and everything else. I'm telling you, you as God's child has a responsibility to keep your heart. How is your heart tonight? Let's just take a little personal check. We're going to flash your heart up there on that wall tonight. What's in your heart? How would you check up? It's your job to keep your heart. That's what he's telling. That's what he's saying. Here's the nation. You need to get these adulteries, which really tied to idolatry. You need to get them away from you, out from between your breasts, away from your heart. That's what he's saying. What's close to your heart? What's your eyes looking at? Are you keeping your heart tonight? Israel wasn't keeping their heart. That's a sober thought to me. I wonder if in our hearts tonight we have an adulterer. I wonder if we have a thief. You see, from the heart proceeds all these. I could look that scripture up. I probably should have. All these wicked things that proceed from the heart. We may even have a murder in our midst tonight. In the heart I'm talking about. And here's what I'm saying before we even get started tonight. You have responsibility. Back in Hosea, he said this, get your eyes right. Get the right things in front of your eyes, or get the wrong things out from in front of your eyes, is really what he says. And then get the things out of your heart that don't need to be there. And really, that's where God looks anyway. I mean, man looks on the outside, and it's important for the outside to be right, but God looks on the heart. That's right. What does he see when he looks on our heart? Does he see covetousness? Does he see materialism? Does he see... I don't know. I can make a big list and go down through it, but I don't need to do that. Here's what he said. Here's what he said. You need to plead with your mom and tell her to plead with your mother. Tell her to get her eyes on the right thing and to get her heart. Get the things out of her heart that don't need to be there. Matthew 22. Let's just go over there. I don't even have that down, but that's kind of ringing in my... I'll tell you what, let's go to Matthew 15 first. I can find that. I want to look at verse 8 in Matthew 15. Here's what the Bible says, and I think this is a lot where God's people may be today. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. Listen what it says. But their heart is far from me. Their heart's far. In other words, on the outside, it all looked right. Everything looked exactly like... Everything was in place. They said the right things. Their lips and their mouth was... Man, they could just say it right. They just knew what to say. Isn't that where we're at today? Can't we play the Christian role model? Now be honest with me. Have you not come in church just as backslid as you could be, and you could say all the Christian things you're supposed to say? You know that's right. You know that's right. You know what you want. You know where you fit right there. You're with that people that draws nigh with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Can I tell you what God wants? He wants your heart. And he knows that the eye affecteth the heart, and he's got to have your eyes if he's going to have your heart. But I want to look in Matthew 22. And this scripture has plagued me for some days now. And I'll read it, and then I'll leave it, and I'll come back to it. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Wait a minute. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with part of your heart and give part of it to you, whatever else you love. It's not what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then he says this, this is the first and great commandment. Now, would you be tore up if your daughter's son was a thief? I know I've just preached this not long ago. I know it, but I can't get away from it. Would you be tore up if there's a liar? Would you be tore up if there's adultery? Would you be tore up if there's covetous and just... all they can think about is making... Be You know what the Bible says? The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And our children can love anything in the world and it don't bother us at all. What's wrong with us? You know why that's the first and great commandment? Because that, if you love the Lord thy God with all the... It's the heart. It gives God the heart. That's what He wants. He wants your heart. That may be where we're lacking at. He wants your, does He have your heart? Does God have your heart? Are we trying to balance God with everything else we love? Isn't that what we do? I mean, we love this and we love this and we love this and this and this, and God's just one of many. Or several. Maybe I ought to say it that way. Just one of several. And so our love's drawn this way and our love's drawn that way and here and here. And I know we're to enjoy this life. I'm preaching the other side, and I understand there's a balance on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God wants your love. You can put on all the do, say all the right things, and go through all the right, come to the altar to pray when we call for prayer, and go to the choir and say, if He don't have your heart, it ain't worth nothing to God. Where is your heart tonight? What's your eyes focused on? Something to think about. It's something for you young folks and your mamas and daddies to think about as well. You better teach your kids to love God with all their heart. You say, preacher, I want them to love this and love that. You better teach them to love the Lord with all their heart. That's what He told us. That's the first and great commandment. And everything else hinges on that. You know that's right. That's a relationship command. And if our relationship with God's not right, nothing else is right. Amen. I'm telling you right. That's a relationship command. Relational command. That has to be right. If I can get you to loving God, if I had the ability to do that, that'd solve all my problems. I wouldn't have to worry about church attendance. I wouldn't have to worry about faithfulness. I wouldn't have to worry about workers. I wouldn't have to worry about anything. If I could get you loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, it says in one of the other Gospels, can I tell you that would solve 99.9% of our problems? We love each other right then. Amen. Well, here's what He said in Proverbs 4. Keep thy heart with all... He didn't just say keep thy heart, but He said with all diligence. It's your job. If your heart ain't right, it's your job to get it right. That's what I'm trying to say. I start saying, mate, you can't make it right, but you can get with God and get it right. And so, work on your heart. Now, I'm not saying... You don't need to worry about the outside. You do. God is concerned about the outside, but only as that relates to man. And by the way, if you get the inside right, it'll be real easy to get the outside right. That's right. That's exactly right. All right, so here's the first thing we see in chapter 2. She was to get her eyes, get the things out of her eyesight that was displeasing to the Lord, and away from her heart. And then He said, lest. In other words, if she don't do that, if Israel doesn't do that, lest I strip, verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. Now here's what He told her to do. Put away... your love affairs, put them out of your sight. Get your adulteries from away from your heart. And then, if you don't do that, there's some repercussions. You're going to be stripped naked. Talking about the nation, He goes on and explains that, lest our strip her naked and set her in the day she's born. Make her a wilderness. You know, Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk speaks of animal reproduction. Honey speaks of plant reproduction. It was a prosperous land. Very fertile, agricultural land. And it was just flowing with milk and flowing with honey. I mean, it's just the animals were reproducing like crazy, and the pollination and the bees were working overtime. But he said, if you don't get right with me, if you don't get your eyes right and you don't get your heart right, here's what's going to happen. You're going to make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And we could just dwell on that. No water. Thirsty. A slayer with thirst. No life, we might say. But we see he's just taken away. Really what it's saying is he's taken away the blessings that he had blessed that land with if she did not repent and get right. And then verse number 4 is where I stopped on the last message. And I've got hung up again, I guess, and preached the same thing. But verse number 4 says this, "And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms." And I thought about no mercy for the children. No mercy, the children of the nation. And it very well could mean each of the residents of the nation, the children of Israel. But it very well could mean the next generation, those coming along later. No mercy. I wonder if we're living in such a way to bring blessings on the next generation coming along. I wonder that. I wonder if we're leaving them here at this church a goodly heritage. I keep a real high line. I know I'm attacked for that. I really try to stay as straight as I can and still understand people are people and they have their struggles and their problems. The reason I do, I want to leave some kind of a heritage for the next group when we're gone. I want them to look back and say the preacher stood for what was right. That's very important to me, that I leave them an example that they can follow. And I understand it brings a lot of criticism, but I think the way we live and conduct ourselves now will affect this church 20 years down the road. That's the law of reaping and sowing. You don't sow day and reap tomorrow. We won't sow day and reap it Sunday. You know what happened? What goes on in this church this year will affect this church 5 or 10 years down the road. Well, amen. I'm telling you right. You're looking at me like I'm strange. What you do in your home and what you allow in your home now, it won't affect you next week, but it will 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road. Mom and Dad, you may even escape with your children, but it may show up in your grandchildren. But if you sow it, there's a reaping day coming somewhere. Sure as I'm standing here, the law of reaping and sowing has never come up short. Amen. Well, be careful. Be careful. I will not have mercy, verse 4, upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. I want you to notice. For verse 5 says, "For she said, I was enticed by my lovers." It doesn't say that, does it? I read it that way to make a point to you. She wasn't enticed. She wasn't tempted by her lovers. She wasn't seduced. Notice what it says. I will go after my lovers. The lovers didn't come after her. She initiated the sin. Israel initiated the sin, if I could say it that way. I will go after my lovers. And look at her false assumption. that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Here's what she said. I'm going after them other gods because they're the ones that give me my blessings. Now let me ask you something. You've got a fine house, most of you do. Every one of you I know has got a good place tonight. When we get through, you'll get in your car and you'll drive to a residence somewhere and you'll walk in the door and you'll lay down. If it rains, you'll not get wet. And what I'm saying, God's blessed you with a nice home, pretty good home. God's blessed you with a vehicle. Moton, I don't know, somebody might have, but I suspect nobody walked to church tonight. We've all, I can see what you've got on. You've got good clothes. Most of you, a lot of you's got pretty good health. And even if your health's not what it ought to be, it's not what it could be. We've got a little money in our pocket, a little money in the bank, or we're able to buy our groceries. We sit down at the table, there's something on the table. Where did it come from? Who gave it to you? Who do you thank for it? The job? Somebody that you left it to you when they passed on? Who do you thank? How'd you get what you got? Can I tell you where it came from? You know. It came from the Lord, didn't it? Do we not owe Him everything? I've got a good family. They may not be what they're supposed to be. I think they are, but they may not be. But they're good, good family. Good health. Good home. Saved my little grandson the other night. And I just tell you, God's good to us. And every good thing you have, even the ability to make wealth, you know where it comes from? You know what the Bible says? The Lord gives us that ability. You couldn't even work your job if God didn't give you strength and health enough to do it. God just blesses us. You know it. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll credit those blessings to someone other than the Lord. Real easy. Boy, the job's been good to me. My employer's been good to me. You know who's really been good to you? God. He lets you find favor in the eyes of your employer. Well, so and so, my, the economy's been good to me. Has it? Can I tell you where all the... the Lord uses different things and ways to bless you, but all your blessings come from Him. Don't ever lose sight of that. And you may think you're having it rough, but the worst day we have in America, the worst day we have is better than the best days in some of these third world countries. That's right. I mean, they live in cardboard boxes and everything else. I was listening to a fellow come picked up them John Romans today, and he's talking about down Mexico where he does some things. Used to, they had mules, and they'd go way back out in the country. And he was telling me how they didn't have a stove. They cooked over an open fire. He was just telling me how they live down there, and I just thought, man, God's been good to us. God's been good to us. But you know, if we're not careful, we'll fail to thank Him for it like we ought to. We'll become unthankful. And that's where she was. She said, I'm going after my lovers because they're the ones that give me these things. You better be careful about making a god out of your job. See, when I say things like that, here's what happens. Well, bless God, God gave me that job. Sure He did. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to enjoy the fruit of your labor. We know that. But we're not supposed to give our heart to it. Amen. I'm telling you right. It's one thing to appreciate God giving you a good job. You be the best employee. Every Christian ought to be the best employee there is. That's right. If you're lazy on the job, you're a bad witness for the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you right. God's people ought to be the best employees there is. Amen. I know that's hard sometimes with the demands that's placed on us. All this career-oriented philosophy where you can't just work a job. They want it to be your life. I understand that. But when you determine what you owe your employer, you ought to be the best employee there is. That's right. But here's what I'm saying. Even though it's a blessing of the Lord, don't take it too far. And love it more than you do God. See, it's not the things that's wicked that is a challenge to our love, but many times it's the things that are godly. Your family. Now, fact of the matter is, some of God's people have made, they love their family more than they love God. And you ought to love your family. And God gave you your family. And the family is an institution God set up. But you better put God in His rightful place. You better love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Here's what she said. These blessings, they didn't come from God. They come from her lovers. And then verse 6 and 7, the Lord really just getting started, I guess. Verse 6 and 7, the Lord said this, I'm going to hedge up thy way with thorns. I'm going to hedge up your way. You're not going to be successful. You're going after some kind of an ungodly relationship and thinking you're going to get something out of it. I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to hinder you. My, think about that. Unproductive activity. I think about them cisterns that holds no water. Over in James, they war and they lust. I can't remember the scripture, but they don't have. You know, I think that's where a lot of God's people get to. I think we just keep trying to go and do and get hooked up in a way God's not pleased with, and He just lets us, if I could say it this way, beat our head against the wall. Have you ever done that? Seemed like the harder you tried, the worse it got. The harder you tried, the more you slipped away. It may be, it may not be. Lord may be proving your faithfulness to keep on. But it very well could be you're going down the wrong path. The Lord may be hedging in your ways as He was here. He said this in the last part of verse 6. She shall not find her path. What path are you going down? Have you ever thought about that? What path are you going down? Did you determine that direction or did God determine that? That's some sober thoughts. I mean, where are you headed? Because the direction determines the destination. I really think direction's more important than location. I can work with somebody that ain't where they ought to be if they're headed in the right direction. Isn't that right? But if somebody's where they ought to be and they're heading the wrong direction, we've got a problem. You remember this, direction's more important than location, spiritually speaking. I can work with somebody that's not where they're supposed to be if they're moving in that direction. What direction are you going in? Where are you going to be 5 years from now? Well, probably right where I'm at. Well, you ain't going nowhere. You see, she set her own path. You're not going to do too well like that. You better let the Lord direct you. Let the Lord direct you. Just yield to the Lord. Here's what I pray for you all. The Lord's given me a new prayer request. To pray that you all find His perfect will for your life. I like it way of praying. That's really what's important. It's not your path or the path I'd have. See, I've got a path I'd like to see you go on. You don't know it, but for most of y'all, I have a path for you. It may not be God's path. That's the same. And I've just had to the Lord's really helped me with that. I've just had to back off of that. But I do pray this, that you find His perfect will for your life. That's all that matters. Can I tell you, I'm 57, I will be 57 years old in September. I'll be 57 years old. Life goes by like that. And it really, all these things, when you're 30 and 35, you 30 and 35 year olds, that you think's important, when you get 57 years old, it won't be that important to you. Now you folks that's 50 years old and older, you know I'm telling you right. You know that's right. Really, all that's important, and you never know it. I don't, may every now and then I might tell some of y'all, but deep in my soul, there's one thing that plagues me. It's the years that I wasted in my young life. That really plagues me. And I've kind of slowed up a little now, but used to, I tried to work double hard to make up for it, but you can't make up for it. They're just gone. It's just lost. I'm going to tell you something. Find God's path for your life. And walk down that path. And He'll bless you. And it'll be the greatest life you've ever had. Young folk, I'm just going to take time out and talk to you. Find God's path for your life. When it talked about the 70 that He sent out, it said they went their ways, plural. They all had a way. Everybody couldn't go the same way. They all had a way, but find God's path or God's way for your life and you'll never be sorry. And don't waste 5 minutes if you can keep from it. I'm not saying just try to do something on your own or come up with something, but when you search and you seek and you find the will of God, and when you find it, don't waste 5 minutes. Go down that path for God. Here's what she did. She went down her path and God blocked it. God blocked it. Well, I need to stop. I've preached to you long enough. This nation Israel can parallel our nation, or it can parallel the believer's life in a great many ways. And so I want to pick up there. I feel like Hosea is where we need to be for a little while. And we'll go a little faster, I think, after we get past the first chapter or two. But I just want you to see what she is trying to do. God said, I'm not going to let you have your way because you've left me out of it. Go ahead, start down your path, try to find your lovers. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're not going to have a happy life. Here's all I'm saying to you. You're not going to have a happy life if you leave the Lord out. It's not going to happen to a believer. It'll be a struggle and it'll be a misery. Well, let's pray tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father,